All right. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church, and so glad you joined us today. Cheryl changed the key on the team, but it sounds like the church can sing in any key. You guys did really good, and thank you, music team, for leading us so well this morning. If you are new or haven't been with us for a while, we've been going through a series this winter, spring, winter. We don't know what the weather's going to do from week to week. We've been going through a series in a little letter called Ephesians, which we subtitled New Life in Christ. Now, for most of us, we don't really like it when people tell us what to do. And sometimes there are situations or specific circumstances or seasons in our life when we really don't like people telling us what to do. And maybe for you, if you're really honest with yourself, you kind of just live in that season. There's just a strong independent spirit in you, and you just don't like people telling you what to do. There was a season in my life, a particular authority figure in my life when I was in junior high that I really pushed against. And in this season, I would call it rebellious, independent, but I really didn't like her telling me what to do. But my teacher would tell me, as a grade 7, 8 boy, she would, you know, say, "But Alvin, you have to know that I just really love you." And I would respond, true story, "Yeah, but I think I used the hate word. I hate you." Now, not the proudest moment of my life, but this was the season I was in. And when it came to authority, I just kind of pushed against it. It was also around this time, grade 6, grade 7, when I received something from the school that schools don't do anymore in Canada, and that is the strap. And don't worry, it wasn't abusive. I think it was supposed to be corrective, though I don't think I changed at all. I still rebelled against authority. And maybe that's you as well. There's seasons and times in our life we just push against authority. When we're under authority, we want to rebel against it. But that's life under authority. There's also life in authority. And I remember as a youth pastor, years ago, we'd have sometimes senior high students help out in junior high, or students that just graduated and they're in college maybe, or just out of high school, and they come and serve in youth ministry. And we would have many conversations about how do we do life when we are in authority, because they had just come out of being under authority, and now suddenly they had authority, and there is something very intoxicating about carrying authority. And it's not that, you know, senior high students or, you know, college students, there's something wrong with them. This is true of all of us when it comes to authority. We can push against it. And let's be honest, we live in Alberta. There's just an independent, you know, spirit. We don't like anyone tell us what to do. We can push against it. And when we have it, we can use it improperly. And so as we continue in our series on this new life in Christ, how do we interact when we are under and when we carry authority and power? And Paul's gonna dive into that. Now, as you know in the series, Paul has already described this grand vision of what God has done for us, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, that we have crossed over from death to life, that we are much loved children of God. And then he paints this grand vision picture that God is building a new temple, and the temple in the Old Testament was the place where God's Spirit dwelled. It was the place where heaven and earth met. But now Paul says that God is building a new temple called the church, and the place where heaven and earth meet, the place where God's Spirit dwells in a unique way on the earth, is in and among the church, his people. And so this is a grand vision. And as we got to the halfway point of Ephesians, you remember there was a distinct change. We went from this grand vision of what God is doing in building up his church, and then we put our feet on the ground and it turned to application, application, application. And we can get the wrong idea in this part of the letter that I just have to do all these things, and if I do these things, then God will love me or he'll love me more. But as we saw earlier, obedience is a response to God's grace. It is not the vehicle through which we get his grace. So as we dive into this passage that's application, 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 I want to remind us as a church, this has nothing to do with you getting God's love. He's already given his love for the world. Jesus has already died on the cross for our sin. But now that we have received this, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you're a new creation. And he's invited us to live into this new creation. Like a picture of if heaven were on earth, how would it work out in terms of authority? Under and in, over and within authority. Now, Paul has described what this new creation has done in a different letter called Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28, when he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. To which we'd all say, Paul, I think there's still some slaves in the world and there's still some free people. And I think that there's some Jews out there and there's some Gentiles and there's still male and female. And Paul would like, yeah, there is. In fact, last message, he talked about husbands and wives calling them male and female. So we know that male and female hasn't ceased to exist. But what he's saying is in all of these categories in society that valued one over the other, like slaves were obviously valued lower than masters. And maybe men were valued higher than women. And maybe the Jews were valued higher than Gentiles. Paul says before the cross in Christ, we all come on level ground. We all come to God on level ground at the cross. In Christ, all the things that changed our values, we've all been valued the same. We come to God the same. So here's the question. If we all come under God at the cross the same, on level playing field, how do we live in the authority structures that still exist? What would it look like for us to live heaven on earth and under authority and when we carry authority and power? And Paul's going to talk about that. He actually already did, but he's going to continue this conversation talking about children and parents and slaves and masters. If you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. But Paul's already laid the foundation of all these relationships. In chapter 5, verse 21, when he's writing to the church and he says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that word submit isn't a word most of us really like when it comes to authority, because there's something in us that just wants to rebel. It's something in us as Albertans that just wants to have independence, and we don't want to submit. And yet Paul says in the new kingdom, in the new creational model of heaven on earth, we've been invited to submit to one another. And then you remember last message, he says, oh, husbands, here's what submission to your wives looks like. And wives, here's what submission to your husband looks like. And now he's going to say, here's children, what submission looks like. Here's father, what submissions look like. Here's slaves, what submission looks like. And here's masters, what submission looks like. Because we've all been called to submit, regardless of whether we're under or we carry authority. So he starts with children. He says, children, the word he uses instead of submit, because submit can mean to voluntarily put yourself under, it can mean to obey, can mean to be subject to, and the word he uses for children is this, children, submit, actually, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He's probably talking to children, as in like children still in the home, but he's calling out kids and say, if you want to live as a disciple of Jesus, you've been invited to submit to your parents in obedience. And notice what he says, in the Lord, in every one of these places, and you can look at all of them, wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, master, he always comes back to in the Lord, in Christ, in reverence to Christ because of Jesus. It all has to do with Jesus. It turns out that our submission to others is actually reflective of our submission to Jesus. That children are invited to submit and obey their parents, not because of their parents, but actually because of Jesus. And later we're going to have baptisms where people are going to declare publicly that Jesus is my savior from sin and he's Lord of my life, which actually means Jesus is my master. And I submit my life to him. And if you're going to submit your life to him, then if Jesus has invited you to submit to your parents, then in submission to Jesus, you submit to your parents. And this is what Paul's inviting us to do. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And whenever there's passages on obedience, at whatever authority, because we're also called to, you know, give ourselves to governing authorities and church authorities. There's authorities everywhere that Jesus invited us to submit ourselves to. And the question always becomes, okay, when it comes to obedience and submission, where's the loophole? Because I just want to know that there's a way out. And there is a way out. And actually, Paul, I think, gives a suggestion to what the way out is in the command. Obey your parents in the Lord. Meaning, if your parents have asked you to do something that is unethical, immoral, against God, that is your loophole out. When your parents ask you to do something that goes against God, then you are actually called, because your submission to your parents is in submission to Jesus. And if they ask you to do something against Jesus, you have been called to respond like Peter and the apostles did when the Sanhedrin, who were their authorities, spiritual authorities, and they were supposed to submit to, said, you can't preach the gospel anymore. And Peter and the apostles responded and said, we must obey God rather than human beings, because our first submission is to Christ. See, when obedience to God comes in conflict with obedience to humans, we always obey God first. And so the loophole out for children is when your parents ask you to do something that goes against God. Now, I have some bad news today, children. Doing your chores, unfortunately, is not sin. Turning off the video game console, unfortunately, is also not against the Lord. So when your parents ask you to do some of these things, you get to exercise your discipleship journey of following Jesus by saying, okay, Mom. All right, Dad. Now, if you're in like the teen years, I will just say that probably most everything your parents ask you to do or not do will feel useless and stupid. It just is, like everything. It's like, what's going on in Mom and Dad's brain? You just won't understand it. You'd be like, that is so useless and that's so stupid. But if it's not sinful, you get to exercise discipleship journey with Jesus and live in obedience to your parents. Paul's actually not done. He goes on, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. This is actually a quote from the Big Ten. You know the Big Ten commandments? Commandment number 5 is honor your father and mother. You can find it in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. But it's the first commandment out of the Big Ten that comes with this promise attached to it. It's almost like God's like, I know this is going to be hard, children, but let me just dangle a little reward for you. Life goes better if you live honoring your parents. You know, I had a 17, 18-year-old grade 12 student years ago come and talk to me about what he'd been studying in the scriptures regarding tattoos. You see, he desperately wanted to get a tattoo, but his mom had a personal conviction that getting a tattoo was wrong. He had studied the scriptures and didn't think there was anything wrong with getting a tattoo. And so he came to Pastor Elvin, his youth pastor. He said, what do you think, Pastor Elvin? Let's study the scriptures. And I think his desire was that I would come to the same conclusion as him, and then he could go to his mom and say, even Pastor Alvin says tattoos are okay. And partway through the conversation, I started to pick up on this, and I said, you know what's more important than what Alvin thinks about tattoos? Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 5. And God has invited you. And you don't think it's wrong, but here's what we could probably both agree on. It's not wrong. It's not sin to not get a tattoo. So your mom's not asking you to do anything sinful. And I know you think you have freedom, but here's what submission to your parents because of your submission to Christ could look like. And then I said, oh, and by the way, half your life you live under your parents' roof. If you have a great relationship with your parents, half your life is going to be really good. And if you have a really bad, conflict-filled relationship with your parents, half your life is going to be filled with conflict. In fact, it'll be more than that because you're going to go to school and complain to your friends about your parents. It's going to bleed into the rest of your life as well. So why don't you just wait and live in submission? And one day you'll move out and then you'll have a bit more freedom and then you'll still have to wrestle this one out. How do you honor your father and mother, even as an older person? Even though you're not under their roof anymore. And there's a tension and a wrestle in that. When under authority and submission to Jesus, submit to others. Now, this was unsurprising to any of the people in Ephesus in the first century. They're like, yeah, of course children are supposed to submit. Of course they're supposed to obey. But what Paul says next was unbelievably surprising. Paul says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." See, in Hebrew homes, fathers carried all the power and authority. And it was even more so in Roman homes. In fact, there's a Roman law even that William Barclay mentions in his commentary on this called the Patria or Patria Potestas. And this law stated that fathers in the Roman world had ultimate authority over their children. They could sell them as slaves, law allowed it. They could condemn them to death, law allowed it. They had full authority over their children. And children simply had duties to their fathers. And so Paul, in this culture where fathers had all this authority to exercise over their children, says, I don't want you to use your authority that way. And he says, do not exasperate your children. The word exasperate means to be so overbearing, and it could be with rules or expectations, but to be so overbearing that you suffocate your children. You exasperate them so that their only way out to survive is to release themselves to anger and hatred. And Paul says, don't exasperate your children. And he says, actually, do this instead. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word bring them up actually means nourish them. Like fan into flame. If exasperating is so smothering and suffocating, Paul says, I want you to do the opposite. I want you to fan into flame who they are, their unique selves in Christ, leading them to their heavenly Father. Children aren't property to manage, they're people to nourish. And Paul invites fathers into a whole new kind of living. See, as we saw earlier, that when under authority in submission to Jesus, we're to submit to others. But what if you are the authority? How do you submit to those you have authority over? And Paul tells us that when in authority, submit to others by using your authority for their good, not your own. So fathers and mothers, as you have authority over your children, God-given authority, Paul invites us to use our authority differently, not for our good, not so that they make us look good, but so we can invest in them for their good, training them up in the Lord, showing them who their true Father in heaven is. Well, Paul's not done. He goes to another relational category. He changes gears a bit and says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. I just want to kind of take a time out for a second, and I want to talk about this whole idea of slaves and masters. Because we hear the word slaves, and in North America, we have one kind of definition of what slavery is. And it's what's been told and shown us about what slavery was in North America 200 years ago. Now, when Paul used the word slaves, though there might have been some similarities, there were also some very obvious differences to how they would have heard the word slave than how we hear the word slave. Now, hear me right. I am not condoning slavery. I am not for slavery. But we have to understand how they understood this whole slave-master relationship. So in first century, slavery was not tied to racism at all. You could be any color of skin and come from any nationality and culture and be a slave, and you could have any color of skin or come from any culture and nationality and be a slave owner. It was not tied to a certain people group or race. The other thing about slaves in the first century is slaves were often very well educated. In fact, not very often, but at times they were more educated than their masters. It was often slaves that were doctors and teachers and educators and specialists. And in some cases, slaves had it very rough, and they were persecuted and hurt extremely terribly, like we would think was the case mostly of slavery in North America 200 years ago. But in some cases, in fact, there were a number of many cases where slaves were treated so well that when they were given the opportunity to gain freedom, they said, no, I want to stay a slave. Now, who of us would choose slavery? They did. So however we define slavery, we have to think of it in their terms. Now, the other thing about slavery is a lot of people get really upset with Paul in the New Testament because they don't do the William Wilberforce, you know, we need to outlaw slavery and go against the government and change the entire law of slavery. Now, just so you know, first century Rome was very different than England and what William Wilberforce was facing. Paul chose a different pathway. Rather than destroy slavery from the top down, he tries and attempts, and I think succeeds, in subversing the entire culture like yeast in dough that works its way through and expands the entire batch is the kingdom of God. And he chooses to change people's hearts, which changes how they thought about what slavery even was. And suddenly, slave and free is just semantics. Let me describe two scenarios. You pick the one you'd want. This is going to be challenging. You're called a slave. But as a slave, I'm going to define it for you. As a slave, you are treated with dignity, respect, love, care, honor, and equality with your slave master. Or second category, you've been given personal freedom. And with this freedom comes discrimination and racism, hatred, and inequality. Which do you choose? I bet you choose the definition of the first one, even though you don't like the word. But if we redefine the word, then I guess what's slave? It's just semantics. If it actually played out that way. And this is what Paul does. Listen to what he says to slaves and slave masters. And I think the way he describes it is actually how we would think of an employee-employer relationship. And most of us don't think there's anything wrong with having employees and having some employers in the world. Listen to how he defines it. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. In the place in which you work, submit yourselves to those who are over you. If you're an employee, submit yourselves, obey your employer. Again, the caveat out is if they ask you to do something that's sinful or wrong or against Jesus. But he says, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity. Don't just fake it. Actually respect them. Actually obey them. Do it from your heart. In fact, because our submission to others is reflective of our submission to Christ, do it because of Jesus. And he goes on. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. So as an employee, you don't want to just win the favor of the employer simply when they're watching you, because you have a master even greater than that master, than that authority figure. And that is Jesus, whom as a disciple of Jesus, you've already placed yourself under. He goes on. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you, each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And I think what we see in this slave-master relationship, which I would define in our culture today as the employee-employer relationship, I think Paul says there's a different and there's a new motivation for productivity and quality of work. See, the things that motivate us as a world today to work harder and to do a better job are generally two things, maybe three. Generally, it's payment and promotion. And you might add, you know, your work environment. Is it a healthy work environment? Do you enjoy your job? But generally, we say things like this, or we think things like this. If my boss just paid me better, I'd do a better job. If they just paid me more, I'd work longer hours. If they just gave me a promotion, I'd be more dedicated to the company. And those are the motivators in the old worldly kingdom. And Paul has invited us into a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And he says, those are not our number one motivator anymore. Our number one motivator, the reward that we are working for, is to please our master, Jesus. And whether we get paid this much or this much, my quality of work and the quantity of which I do does not change, because I was never driven by those things. Now, does that mean that you will never leave your place of employment? No, you might find another place of employment that pays you better and gives you the promotion. But at your old place, your work would never suffer because of it, because you're not motivated. My understanding of this passage is our motivation has changed. We're motivated because of who Jesus is. That when under authority in submission to Jesus, we submit to those who are over us. And I think this is a challenge for us today. Because as followers of Jesus, we can take on the values of the world around us. And I wonder if we lived out this principle to its fullest, I wonder if there'd be a whole bunch of unbelieving employers out there that would say, I just want to hire me a Christian because they always give their best and I can trust them. When under authority and submission to Jesus, submit to others. So I want to ask you, in the place that you work right now, in the place you volunteer right now, do you need a heart check? Are the motivators of money and promotion governing you rather than the motivator of Jesus and pleasing him? You have a greater master than your employer. And in your discipleship journey, he's invited you to do your best for him. And Paul's not done. Again, this probably wouldn't have been all that surprising in the first century. But what Paul says next is very surprising. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way, to which everyone in Ephesus was like, what? I'm the master, they're the slave. You want me to treat them like they treat me, but I'm not a slave. And Paul's like, exactly. Because at the foot of the cross, we all come on equal playing ground. And you may carry authority in the culture in which you live, but the way you exercise that authority is also to submit to those you have authority over. How do you submit to someone you have authority over? How are they? They are the master. How are they to treat their slaves in the same way? Well, when in authority, submit to others by using your authority for their good. And this is what Paul says next. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. That's what people who use power over others for their own good do. No. You don't use power for your own good. If you have authority and power, use it differently. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. We all come to the cross on the same playing field. In the kingdom of God, in the new creation, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. Although we may carry different levels of authority, we all come to the cross and come to Jesus on the level playing field. So when in authority, submit to others by using your authority for the good of others. I think if this played itself out in our places of work today, we'd have a whole bunch of unbelieving people apply to businesses that had Christian employers, because everyone would say, I want to work for a Christian. They're the best bosses. You know what you're getting. They don't threaten. They treat you with dignity and respect and fairness. Does that mean if you're a Christian boss, you can give your employees everything they want? No, you may not be able to pay them what they want. You may have to live within your own means, but you never treat them as lesser than. Because at the cross, we all come on equal playing field. So we've seen that when under authority and submission to Jesus, submit to others. And when in authority, submit to others by using your authority for their good. So I want to ask you today, in what areas of your life are you under authority? We are all under authority. None of us are at the top. In what ways do you need to submit? And there's that rebellious kind of, maybe not rebellious, but there's an independent spirit that says no. And Jesus is inviting you in submission to him to say yes. And in what ways do you carry authority over someone? And most of us have some sort of authority or power over others. And we can use that, pushing them down to build ourselves up. But we've been invited to use the authority we have to build and fan into flame and use that authority for their good. What might God be calling for you and the authority that you carry? And in all of this, both in submission under and submission over, Jesus our Lord is our example. Now, right before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed to his Father in heaven. He said, Father, take this cup from me. What you've asked me to do, I don't want to do. And then he said, but not my will, but yours. Jesus, who was one with the Father for all eternity, placed himself under the Father in submission to the Father and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even though he was equal with God, submitted himself to his Father in heaven. An example to us that we are equal with anyone we come in contact with. We are on equal playing ground in the cross. But we can choose to submit and place ourselves under like Jesus did for our good. And then right before Jesus said, not my will but yours be done, he was having Passover supper with his disciples. And after supper, he took off his robe and he washed the feet of the disciples, which was the job of the lowest of lowest slaves in their culture. And he just went to the very bottom of who is looked down upon, who is the most devalued, and he's like, I will take that position. And he washed the disciples' feet. Even though he was God in human flesh, he placed himself under those he would die to save and washed their feet. And then Jesus said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, means I'm your master and I'm the one who has authority over you, I teach you. But now that I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. When under authority, to submit to those in authority, because of your submission to Jesus. And when carrying authority over others, using that authority because of your submission to them for their good and not your own. In all of this, following the example of your master, your Lord, and your King, Jesus. May we, the church, be found living by a new system of rules in a new kingdom in this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge and encouragement it is. Thank you, Jesus, that you were obedient to death for our good, that you sacrificed yourself, that you, who are a teacher and Lord, became a slave and a servant for us. And Father, as hard as this message is, whether we're children or parents, whether we're employees or employers, whether we're citizens of a nation that we agree and disagree with some things that happen with those who have power over us. Father, may you give us a new spirit. May we have discernment as to when to not obey, and may we have the humility and the courage to submit in all the other times. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at MountOliveEFC.com. We'll see you next time.